Good morning. It's good to be with you, brethren, again this Lord's Day morning. I invite you to open your New Testaments to 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'd like to begin this morning by reading from 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 4. It says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I'd like to talk this morning about how we can receive these precious and magnificent promises that he talks here about in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Turn a few pages over to the third chapter and the 13th verse. He expounds a little bit upon these promises by saying, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What are these promises? He goes on to describe these promises as being the new heaven and the new earth. And I know that you are interested in spiritual things, or you wouldn't be here this morning. We want to receive these promises, do we not? How can we be assured that we are going to receive them? Let's turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. In 2 Peter 1 and 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." I'd like to talk this morning about making our calling and election sure. And that's a rendering more out of the King James or the New King James Version. And those are happens to be the version that I memorized most of the verses that I know in my head growing up. And so my mind always goes back to that version, which is a little bit different than what I just read from the New King James. But he says, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Make your calling and election sure, your version might read. How do we do that? How do we know that God is talking to us, that God has called us into his service? And how does he do that? Now, some of this lesson is going to be review for some of us, but can't we always stand to be reminded? And there's young people among us, and they need to be taught. They need to hear how they can appropriately come to God and be pleasing in his sight. And also, the second part of our lesson this morning will be talking to us who are already Christians about making that election sure once we have answered the call. Making our calling and election sure. You know, implied in that statement is the fact that our calling and our election is conditional. We're told to make sure that we have been called and that we answer that calling by making that election sure. There are conditions set upon that. It is not automatic. Once we answer the call, it's not a free pass into heaven. There are things that we must do after that. Those who have been called need to be sure that they make their calling and election sure. The other reason I think it's important to review this or to go over some of these things that perhaps we've heard before is that we need to be constantly aware that there are those in the world who don't have a grasp of these concepts. And you may have understood them, you may have heard them before, but can you teach those to others? Do you know where to turn in the Holy Scripture to lay forth God's plan of salvation and to describe to them, to show them from God's Word what they must do to be saved? I heard a song just last week off of a CD. It was a country artist, happened to be. And it was a song that never received any radio play that I'm aware of. You know, they always have songs on those CDs that never make the radio. And it was talking about heaven. And the premise of the song was that this artist or the song said that he wanted to go to heaven, and he thought there was going to be a lot of people surprised at who was there as well. And isn't that a common concept in the world, that everyone thinks they're going to heaven, that everybody thinks after this life they're going to be saved? And he was talking about how he was really the opposite of what we see here, that, you know, pretty much everybody's going to get there, and we should just be looking forward to arriving there and being in paradise. That we're not going to see that in Scripture. I think you know that. We have to make sure that we do what God says in order to get to heaven. Not just have this warm, fuzzy feeling that God's a loving God and that we're all going to be okay and we're all going to get to heaven. Well, he talks there about our calling. How are we called to God? How does God call out to the lost that are in the world? You may know the answer to this, but turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I wonder if our young people that are present this morning know the answer to that question. How does God call you? How do you know that God wants you to come to Him and to be saved, to find a way to get to heaven in the afterlife? In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in the 14th verse, it says, "And it was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are called through the gospel. We don't receive a vision as we're driving to work. We don't have a dream one night in bed where God says, "I want you to go and do this or to do that." God calls all men at all times through the gospel. So we need to look at the gospel. What is the gospel? That might be a question that you might have to answer from someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible. What is the gospel? How would you answer that question? What's the gospel? In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you." He's going to define the gospel here. "Which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's a brief synopsis of the gospel. It's the story of Christ, how He came to this world, how He died for our sins, and how He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the story of the gospel. And that is how we can obtain salvation, is by accessing that blood of Christ that was given for each and every one of us. Turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, for a moment. Now that's a beautiful story. Christ came. He selflessly gave Himself for all of us. He was raised on the third day. And because of that, people can be saved. Well, just because Christ did that, does that mean I'm saved automatically? No, there's things that we must do. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and the 8th verse, it says, "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." There's going to be retribution to those who don't know God, to those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know what the story of the gospel is, but the things that Christ came and taught must be obeyed by us, by all who wish to enter heaven. We can't just get there because we feel like we're good people, or because we're better than our neighbor, or because we're better than a lot of people we work with. Just because we're better than those around us, does that mean we're going to be pleasing in God's sight? Not unless we obey what He has told us to do. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. I'd like to talk for a few moments and turn to some scriptures that show us what we must do to be saved. And you probably have scriptures that resound in your mind that you like to turn to when you explain to people what they must do to be saved, what they must do to have their sins washed away. But I'm going to go to just a few verses this morning that you could teach those who don't know, that our children must learn what they must do to be saved. We have to hear the word first. And that's not a command to hear. We must do that. I don't want to split hairs by saying that's not a command, but I'm going to first start with believe. Once we've heard the gospel, we know what it is, we must believe that. And that's what I'm going to say is a command. We're not all commanded to hear, but I think it's just semantics. I'm wanting to separate that this morning. In John 8 and 24, He says, "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." We must believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't believe that, the gospel will be of no benefit to you. You must believe who Jesus Christ is. Now turn with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." We must repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways. We can't just say, "I believe who Jesus is," and therefore find salvation. We must repent of the things that we have done in contradiction to God's law. So we know that we must believe and we know that we must repent. We must cease doing wrong. Now turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It kind of goes hand in hand with believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We must be willing and bold enough to confess that publicly. Not just at the time of our baptism, consequently, but we need to live that confession. To want to share that with all that we meet, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be able to make that confession and live that confession. These are all steps that we must take. Things that we must do in order to find salvation, to answer that gospel call. Now turn with me to Acts 22 and 16. In Acts 22 and 16, it says, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." If we're going to answer the call, if we're going to have our sins removed from our account so that we can go to heaven and receive those magnificent promises that we read about in 2 Peter, we must be baptized. And there's a lot of people in the religious world who don't understand that command. And there's people without the religious world, just worldly people, who need to be taught that baptism is essential to salvation. That is how we answer the call that we read about over there in 2 Peter. Have you responded to the call? If you have not, and if you have sinned, your soul is in danger. Each of us needs to make sure that we have answered the call appropriately. That's another thing that we need to think about this morning. Have we obeyed all of the commands of the gospel to receive the remission of sins? Everyone in my hearing this morning may have done that, but you probably know people who think that they're saved, who think that they're born again. They may be the member of a denomination. They may just not really worship in an organized fashion anywhere, but feel like they're going to go to heaven someday. We need to be able to show them from Scripture that unless they did these things, unless they followed the gospel pattern for receiving the remission of sins, they are really not saved. We cannot just obey the command to believe, but we must also obey the command to repent. And just as those two are important, we can't just obey the command to confess if we don't also obey the command to be baptized. And there's a lot of people who aren't baptized for the remission of sins that are members of denominations, whether that's the Baptist denomination or some other, who feel like they're right in God's sight. And we need to be able to show them from Scripture that they are not. By obeying these commands in a biblical manner, we can answer that call. We need to make sure that the baptism that we went through was of the proper mode. In other words, that it was immersion and not sprinkling. And this comes into play when you go to teach people and they say, "Well, I've already been baptized." Well, we need to investigate a little bit sometimes and make sure that they were baptized in the proper mode, the proper pattern following the Bible. Were they baptized for the right purpose? That is, for the remission of sins. My mother was baptized as a teenager, but she was raised Baptist, and she wasn't baptized for the remission of sins when she was baptized in the Baptist church. She became baptized once again for the remission of her sins, not as simply a public profession of her faith. And we need to be baptized as a suitable subject of baptism, meaning an adult, not an infant in the Catholic Church, perhaps. All these things are important. We need to follow the biblical pattern of the plan of salvation. And if our response to this call was different in any way, or someone that you're studying with, or someone that you're in your family, if their response was different in any way, they need to seriously consider whether or not they have adequately followed the pattern in the Bible, therefore receiving remission from their sins. Turn with me to Acts, the 19th chapter. We have an example here of some people who thought they were right in God's sight, who thought they had done what they needed to do according to what they had been taught. And in Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, we find some people who were baptized into the baptism of John. They weren't baptized for the remission of sins. So what did they do when they found out? Let's read verses 1 through 5. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These that were baptized for the wrong reason, in this case the baptism of John, we could substitute that today with baptized for the profession of their faith. If you weren't baptized for the remission of your sins in Jesus Christ, your sins have not been washed away. What did these people do to remedy that situation? They were immediately rebaptized, if you will. They were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We need to make certain that our calling and election is made sure with a biblical response to the call, following the pattern laid out in the Holy Scripture, as we have seen it this morning as an example. But our reflection should not stop on considering our initial call. You might sit there and say, "Well, I've done all those things. I followed that pattern that we just went through," as we find in Scripture. But we also need to consider whether our ultimate election is being made sure. We may have answered the call, but how about that election? Have you made your election sure? Turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We're going to see in a moment where this verse comes, where this phrase comes from. But I love the phrase, "Many are called, but few are chosen." We're going to see that in Matthew 22 in just a moment. But we're going to start in Matthew, the 13th chapter. "Many are called, but few are chosen." Are you going to be one of the chosen when you stand before the judgment bar? You say, "Well, I was called. I answered the call." But are you going to be chosen by the Lord to enter in to His rest? In Matthew 13 and verse 40, the parable of the tares is being related by our Lord. And I'm going to pick up in verse 40 near the end of that. It says, "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's going to remove the tares. What is He going to do in verse 41? He's going to send forth His angels and gather out of the kingdom. People that are in the kingdom, people that have answered the call, are going to be removed. And they're going to be sent where there is gnashing of teeth, where all that fire is, where the devil dwells. Just because you answered the call doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. Some of those who claim to be in the kingdom, who answered the call, are going to be removed. Those people did not make their election sure. Certainly they answered the call, but there was a problem after that in the way that they lived. Turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. In Matthew 22, I'd like to read the parable of the wedding feast, starting in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And he sent out other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set the city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is one of my favorite parables, and I think it speaks to the fact that the nation of Israel was God's chosen people, yet they didn't do what God told them to do. And so their calling, their election was not made sure. They were destroyed as a people. They were removed from that chosen place that God had set for them. I think we can see there in the parable that that's the point at which they went out to the highways and they invited all who would come. I think that's the new covenant, where under the gospel, all who would come to Christ are welcome. And people were called and people came to the wedding feast. They answered the call. They came into the kingdom, is the analogy that we can draw from this parable. And yet one was found there not in wedding clothes. He was not appropriately attired as he was in the wedding feast. One can be in the kingdom and yet not be acceptable in God's sight. And that person was removed from the wedding feast. Just as we saw in the previous parable of the tares, God will remove those from his kingdom who are not living as they should. Now turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. These people were not making their election sure. Answering the call is not enough. In Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30, we find the parable of the talents. It may be that, and I think we can point out from the parable of the wedding feast, that there was someone present who was not dressed appropriately. There was someone perhaps in the kingdom who was not living appropriately, not doing the things that they should, perhaps committing sins. We can see here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, in the parable of the talents, that simply keeping ourselves from iniquity is not enough to make our election sure. Let's read starting in verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, the outer darkness, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth is reserved for the one who was given the opportunity to work for the Lord, yet did not take that opportunity. That's the lesson we need to draw from the parable of the talents. We may keep ourselves from iniquity. We may have answered the gospel call, had our sins washed away, and say, well, I'm never going to do those works of the flesh again. I'm going to keep myself from these sins of commission. But what about the things God has told us to do, the works of righteousness? If we don't use those talents that He has given to work for the Lord, we're going to be like the slave with the one talent, who who had that talent removed and who was sent to outer darkness. It's not enough just to keep ourselves free from the world. We must also not just remain neutral, remain idle. We must work for the Lord in order to make our calling and election sure. Finally, as we just talk about these parables, turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. In John 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." We can't be the vine that does not produce fruit, that does not work for the Lord. That vine will be removed. In order to make our calling and especially our election sure, we must be sure that we are working for the Lord, bearing fruit for our Father. Let's consider for a moment the comparison to the nation of Israel being God's chosen people, to us as Christians being God's chosen people today. We can see back in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I'm going to turn back there very quickly, but it is an apt analogy. Certainly, the children of Israel were God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Just by way of setting up this analogy, the children of Israel were called to be God's chosen people, just as we are called today through the gospel to be God's people. Now turn with me to Exodus, the 19th chapter. We talked a few moments ago about the fact that inherent in the verse in 2 Peter is the fact that our calling and election is conditional, because we are told to make it sure. Well, there were some conditions placed upon the children of Israel as well. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel," God was commanding. They were commanded to obey God's voice and to keep God's covenant. They were commanded to do these things. Those were the conditions of them being God's chosen people. We can be God's chosen people today if we will answer His gospel call. There are conditions upon us, as we have seen, in answering the call aptly, correctly, according to the biblical pattern. There are further conditions on making our election sure in living the Christian life, keeping ourselves unstained from the world, yet bearing fruit for the Lord and doing the things He has commanded us to do. Consider for a moment how the children of Israel did at their charge. I think you already know the fate of the children of Israel, and we can see that stated by some New Testament writers over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. It's a common, comforting thing that people believe in today, that everyone pretty much is going to go to heaven. How many funerals have you been to where the person was not preached right into heaven? Very few funerals have I ever attended, whether they're Christians or not, especially not, where the person was not praised and the crowd was not assured that that person was in a better place. That's what people like to believe. That's comforting to believe. That's easy to believe. But consider the warning that is given in the story of the children of Israel. God's chosen people under that prior covenant, who were given conditions to live up to. How did they fare when they didn't fulfill their end of that covenant? In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, as he talks about the children of Israel, he says, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses," those people provoked the Lord, he's saying. Verse 17, "And with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but were those who were disobedient?" And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Those who didn't fulfill their end of the contract, the covenant with the Lord, didn't enter the rest of the promised land. The Old Testament is a schoolmaster for us today. And many things in the Old Covenant are a shadow of things that were to come in the New Testament, and under the New Covenant. We can see the fate of the children of Israel, and it should be a warning to us that God is constant, God is just. God has conditions placed upon us today, and if we don't live up to the commandments that He has given us, He is not just a loving God, He is a just God. He is a God with severity, it says in certain passages. And as much as He loves us, He wants justice, and He will dole out justice on the day of reckoning. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Similar to the calling that the children of Israel received to be God's chosen people, to obey His word, similar to that calling we are called. And we need to make sure that our calling and election is sure. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," the same language that we just read about over in Deuteronomy, "a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim His excellence, the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but you now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The church, as we know it today, is God's chosen people. Those who answer the call, who make their election sure, are God's holy nation today. He's talking here to you and to me, who are members of God's church. Yet our calling and election as individuals is just as conditional as it was under the Old Covenant with the children of Israel. Turn with me to Romans, the 11th chapter and the 22nd verse. And this is an important point to understand and to be able to teach to those who are in the world. You know, once we answer the call, once we're saved, as it were, we're not always saved. And that's a popular doctrine in the denominational world. In Romans 11 and 22, it says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God." I mentioned the severity of God just a moment ago. "To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." This is a very poignant verse, I think. To those who don't believe, God is a severe God. To those who don't obey, God is a very severe God. But to you, the faithful, is who He's talking to, God's kindness is what you will receive. God will be kind and loving to those who obey Him. But to those who do not follow up with His commands, God will be a severe God. Our covenant with God is conditional. And if we don't fulfill our end of it, we will not be rewarded on the day of judgment. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15, it talks here about the danger of apostasy. You may be sitting here this morning saying, "I answered the call. I did everything that we talked about, finding it in the Scriptures. And I feel like I'm living the right way, so this lesson really isn't for me. I'm making my election sure." Yet we can't let down our guard, because any of us is prone at any time to stumble, to fall away from the faith. We see that here in Hebrews 3rd chapter, starting in verse 12. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, in falling away from the living God." Let's stop right there for a moment. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in your weak members an evil and unbelieving heart." That's not what he says. We always look to those who perhaps don't attend as they should, or those who are weak in some other way in their life. There are many ways to be a weak Christian, not just in attendance. We may say, "Well, this is for them. Those are the people that are on the verge of falling away." He warns here that in any one of us, there could develop an evil and unbelieving heart. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure you probably know someone who has fallen away, who might have been the last person in the world you ever thought would fall away. I've known elders in the Lord's church who have fallen away. I've known evangelists who have fallen away. And I've also known many weak Christians who we might expect to have fallen away. It can hit any of us. Therefore, we must be on our guard. Let's read verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. Once again, talking about the children of Israel that provoked Him, that didn't receive the rest that they were promised, the promised land. Today the rest that we are promised under the new covenant is heaven. Yet if we don't hold fast firm until the end, we will not receive it. So just because we answered the gospel call in the correct manner, just because we have lived up to today, as the Bible has said, does not mean that we can let our guard down. We need to continue to be vigilant to make sure our calling and election is sure. We've all been called, but will we be chosen, those of us who are Christians, at the last day? Turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in the 34th verse, it says, Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That one verse should guide our entire lives. We should have such a strong desire to hear those words that it will affect every moment of every day that we live. That should be the most important goal for each of us in our entire lives. To hear that invitation to come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I want to go to heaven more than anything in this world. And it's only when I become short-sighted and lose sight of that goal that I stumble, that I get distracted, that I either do what I want to do, that I do what the devil wants me to do. We need to keep our eyes on the goal of heaven, because we could be standing at that judgment bar the next time we have a thought. Our lives could end. The Lord could come back. We don't have an unlimited amount of time to make our election sure. So make sure that you're living the way God has told you to live, even after you've answered the call. I'd like to close this morning by turning back to 2 Peter, the first chapter. In 2 Peter 1, we started this morning by reading verse 10, but I'd like to back up to verse 5. In 2 Peter 1 and 5, it talks about how a Christian should live their life. And I think that applies to most of us here this morning, most of us being Christians. In 2 Peter 1 and 5, it says, Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. If we live each day of our life trying to add these virtues to our lives once we've been called, that's how we make our calling and election sure. We're not going to wake up one day and look at that list and say, oh, I think I'm all of those things, if we've not strove to be those things. It's a chain of events there. One adds to the other. One virtue leads to the next virtue. If we will work on adding those virtues to our lives, verse 11 says that the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to us. It never hurts to ask ourselves, have I truly responded to the gospel of Christ? Have I answered the call according to the pattern that we find in the Bible? If we can answer the question in the affirmative that we have, we need to further ask ourselves, am I growing in grace, like we just read there in 2 Peter? Am I making my election sure by not only keeping myself unstained from the world, but by living the virtues, bearing fruit for Christ that we can read about in the New Testament? We need to make sure that our calling and election is sure so that we can hear that invitation, as we read in Matthew 25 and 34, to enter in to His rest. If you've not answered the gospel call this morning, why not? If you've not been living the life to make in such a way that you will make your election sure, you need to change your life. If we can help you in any way, please come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.